Good morning again. Before we get going too much further, I wanted to speak to any of you who are here among us or are tuned in online who are new to the Christian faith or maybe even new to our church family. And I want to tell you something that is thrilling to tell you, and that is that we want this morning to introduce you not to North Central Church, but we want to introduce you to the one who can really deeply and dramatically transform your life, and that's Jesus. We have the privilege of participating in the life of God through his local church, but our hero, our rescuer, our life changer, our newness of life is in and through Jesus, not in and through our church family, which plays a role, but we're not here to introduce you to a new church. I'm not here to introduce you to church membership. We want you to know, see, love, serve, and surrender to Jesus. And we'll look today together through our series, our message series, we'll look together at what that means in Jesus's own words. This series, Practicing the Way of Jesus, is a 9-month journey. 9 months. You heard me correct. That's not, I didn't misspeak. 9 months. It's designed to help us move from gathering more information to experiencing more transformation as a sincere believer. And what we'll do is we'll build a Jesus-centered rhythm of life, and we'll do that through 9 intentional spiritual practices. And each month, we'll focus on one core practice. This month, it's the practice of Sabbath. Those practices are revealed in Scripture, they are embodied in daily life, and they are practiced together in community, not specifically and strictly by ourselves. And these 9 practices revolve around 3 main components that structure our journey of apprenticeship. And when I say apprenticeship, I want to pay close attention. What I mean is, I mean what the Bible word disciple means. We don't really have a great word for the word disciple as it's intended to mean in the New Testament. We don't really have a concept of what that means when we think of the word disciple, but we probably think of a more accurate version of this word disciple by thinking of the word apprentice. Apprentice is a better word, easier to grasp what's meant by a disciple of Jesus. And here's what apprentice means. It's one who intentionally arranges their whole life around Jesus so that you in particular can be with him, you can become like him, and you can do what he did. And this type of objective, when you're doing the practices, in particular as an apprentice, what you're aiming for is 3 things. Formation, you're looking for repetition, and you're looking for integration. Formation, meaning that it takes slow time to form our hearts and to work against the natural deformation of our hearts. Formation rather than deformation that's caused by sin. Then repetition, which is developing habits and disciplines. And then thirdly, it's integration into our daily life so that we can develop a rule of life, something that guides us and directs us, provides boundaries and benchmarks, those things that we do. I mean, all of us have a rule of life. We just probably haven't diagnosed what it is. Let me see if I can convince you. How many of you have a morning routine of any kind? Morning routine. How many of you get that morning routine disrupted and you're a little bit put off by that? Anybody? How many of you have been known to be irritated without your morning coffee? Where are you? Some of you are like, irritated? I would call it angry. I would call it set the world on fire. So what you have adopted if you have a morning routine is a rule of life. And these 9 practices help us develop a rule of life that empower us to be an apprentice of Jesus. If we're not being intentionally formed by Jesus himself, it is highly likely that we're being unintentionally deformed by someone or something else. Highly likely. Well, let's dig a little bit deeper into practice one. Practice one is Sabbath. We don't become like Jesus primarily through our own good intentions. Did you ever hope and pray that eventually you're going to see your way all the way to heaven and you're only going to be measured by your intentions? Wouldn't that be incredible? You ever heard this phrase? The road to hell is paved with good intentions. You ever heard that one? I don't like to say that out loud, honestly. But good intentions, also, this is worth noting, also, we don't become like Jesus primarily through our high intensity. It's not zeal that brings us close to Jesus. You might recall there were some zealous rule keepers in the New Testament called Pharisees, very zealous. It's not intensity, and it's not intentions. It's instead through our imitation of Jesus, our imitation of Jesus's rhythms, the way that he ebbed and flowed and naturally lived his life, and intentional, planned rest is one of God's main tools. It's one of God's main tools for shaping us into something called Christ-likeness, being like Jesus. Now, Sabbath is not an escape from life, though a part of that seems to happen. Instead, it's more of an intentional engagement with God. So it's not just doing little or doing less. It's actually refilling what we were doing with something that fills our soul. It's engaging with God, who he is, what he's done, how he wants us to live. So Sabbath is an act of weekly trust. It's a weekly act of saying, I trust that God is the one who can restore humanity, that he has put this in my life to help me resist the tyranny of hurry, and it trains us to live from grace by being with Jesus rather than striving for Jesus all the time. So, this practice is important. It's learning how we have to learn how to live this way, and when we do, it allows us to live awake and free and unhindered by all of the hectic hyperactivity of our human life and lifestyles that we have here in our country. So how do we do that? Well, we practice this. Here's what Sabbath is. It's a 24-hour time to stop, rest, delight, and worship. And a couple Sundays from now, we'll walk and talk about that, those phases really, really specifically. Last week, you might remember we talked about how God did not design Sabbath as a burdensome rule to manage. That rule does not master us. God has given us the Sabbath as a gift, not as a burdensome rule to follow. But it's a gift to bring life, not a rule that brings suffering and hardship and condemnation when we break it. It's a gift that restores our soul. It draws us back on a weekly basis. It draws us back into a life with him. One of my least favorite things to do on the planet, there's a few things. One of my least favorite things to do is run. I've often said that if my house was burning, I would walk out the door as fast as I could. And you all know that when you're running from someone, you don't have to be first, you just can't be last, right? Have you heard that? You picture that? If a group of people are running from something, you don't have to worry about being first, you just can't be last. It's the last person that's in trouble. So you just have to be second to last. Well, there is something that you runners are very familiar with, and that is that it's required of you, your body requires of you a certain amount of rest. You cannot run limitless miles every day, because if you do, you will eventually experience a breakdown. Some people might say that's what shin splints is telling you. It's telling you either you're running too much and you need more rest and recovery, or it might be telling you it's time for some new shoes. But a runner that trains with no recovery should never be surprised when they're injured. They should not be surprised when their body breaks down. Because the body that's running on a regular basis is, of course, needing recovery. Muscles aren't built. You might know this. Muscles, your muscle mass is not built during training. It's built during the recovery time. That's after they you have taken the time to tear them. Then over rest and recovery, they are repaired and your muscle mass is built. In the same way, and this is so important, in the same way, why would we think it's any different for our spirit? Why would we think it's any different for our inner life? Why would we think it's any different for our mind? Why would we think that we can't run our bodies ragged, but we could run our soul ragged, our mind ragged, our emotions ragged? We can just run them and run them and run them and run them and then be shocked that I'm not functioning well. And I wonder sometimes if you and I, the hurts that we're experiencing, the heartache that we're experiencing, some of the damage that has occurred in our life, some of the injury that we're nursing in our life, in our relationships, our job, in our identity, and everything else, isn't primarily related to something catastrophic. It's simply a symptom of the fact that we never, ever rest. I mean real rest. I don't mean take a crash nap. I mean real rest. What if it's possible that much of our ailments are related to we're not living God's way of living? And that we are like the runner that has run miles and miles and miles for days and days and days and weeks and weeks and weeks and months and months and months and ends up doing serious damage to their body. You would say to that person, of course you did. Of course you did. That's not how it works. Your body doesn't function like that. Here's what I want to throw out to you again this morning, like we did last week. What if it's possible that's not the way our soul works? It's not the way our relationships work, our emotions work. It's not the way our mind works. But instead, we are discovering that rest is essential, not just for your body, but rest is essential for your soul. Now, it might surprise you to hear what Jesus reveals. It might surprise you to hear what Jesus reveals about following him. Jesus, as you can imagine, doesn't demand faster, better, more. Faster, better, more. Instead, he says this. Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you. All of you come to me who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you, say it with me. What does he say? He's promising rest. Let me teach you. Let me teach you. You need to be taught. Here's the implication. You need to be taught. I want to be the one to teach you. You will find, say it with me, rest for your souls. Come to me. I'm going to teach you, and you're going to find something that you may not expect. You're going to find something that you may not even have asked for, but you're going to find rest. And I want you to notice something here about his assumption. Here, I want you to pay attention to this. I want you to notice something about his assumption. Jesus assumes you're weary, not lazy. He assumes you're weary. He doesn't say, come to you all who have not lifted a finger to do anything your entire lives. Come to me, all of you who have contributed nothing and have zero productivity. Come to you who can't get yourselves out of bed. Come to me who can't get yourselves out of bed. What does he assume? You're weary. You're beaten down. These burdens have withered you. And I want you to come to me. Look closely. Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. Jesus assumes that his followers have become tired, that they are prone to hyperactivity, that they are prone to hyperactivity more than they are inactivity, and that that hyperactivity has damaged both their lives and their souls. So your weariness, get this, and this might be a relief for some of you, your weariness is not a failure of faith. It's instead a part of being human. If you're feeling weary, and the burdens in your life, especially the burdens to be religious and keep obeying God and doing everything that He's demanded and expected you to do, it's a part of being human in a fallen world. Our heavy burdens are not just our life's many responsibilities, but it's more self-driven living, self-direction. I have set my own schedule. I have set my own patterns. I have set my own activity level. I have set my own demands of myself. That's probably what's withering us. It's probably what's withering you, trying to perform well enough to prove I have worth, I have value, I have usefulness, and I'm going to prove it. How? Because I am going to go 100 miles an hour in hyperactivity. Now, you got to remember this. You might be exhausted, not because you disobey God, but because you forget that you're not God. You forget that He has determined what our pattern should be. We don't get to determine what our pattern should be just by the fact that our boss expects more, our spouse expects more, our kids expect more, our parents expect more. They don't get to determine the activity in our life. The God who designed our bodies has set and designed what kind of patterns and what kind of activity that we are to live. But without repenting of self-driven living, we never, ever get there. Sabbath rest confronts this lie. Sabbath rest confronts this lie. And here's the lie. If I stop, everything will fall apart. If I don't do what I've always done, nothing will get done. Everything will fall apart. And Jesus actually does something else that's unexpected here. Look at this. He redefines rest as relationship. I have a picture in my mind of what rest is. Rest, when I think of Sabbath, I think of rest is a day. The Pharisees, they believe that Sabbath rest is a rule. And some of us have probably decided that rest is pretty easy. It's a nap. It is just a good nap. Now, for me, napping works under the covers or on the covers. Where am I on the covers, nappers? Where are you? You are on the covers. You can't get. Now, I don't understand this, but I live with someone who can't nap under the covers. Where are you people? I don't understand where you're coming from. Can't get under the covers because here's why. I'll nap too deeply. I'm like, yes. Yes, you will. And then when I get up, I'm all like, it wasn't a night's sleep. It just is too much and I went too far. But Sabbath rest, this is so important, is not a nap. It's not routining a nap. Overworked, hyperactive employees have managed to nap in the midday and get right back to work after that. A little energy boost, right? Now, this is important too. Sabbath rest is not just a vacation, although vacationing is vital, right? Vacationing is crucial and critical and vital. Instead, catch this. Sabbath rest is a person. It's a person. So, in the day, around the nap, and beyond your vacation, those techniques don't provide the kind of rest God's designed you for, except including and revolving around a person. God's response to your chronic soul weariness is not a reward. He doesn't say, look, I know you're chronically wearied in your soul, but I want you to know that you're going to be rewarded. There's a special jewel in your crown, and it is the hyperactive, overworked, I'm so weary, I collapsed many, many times, but I was productive jewel. And it's going to go right in your crown for eternity. You don't get a reward for hyperactivity. God somehow is not rewarding chronic self-weariness for your disciplined productivity. Rather, what He's saying is, give your life 6 days of that, and then give your inner life 1 day of real rest. Coming to Jesus. And Jesus doesn't say, If you're weary, go lie down. He says, if you're weary and you're wearied from carrying these heavy burdens, come to me, a person. So what that means is biblical rest, Jesus' Sabbath rest that he's teaching and revealing to us here, is specifically relational. It is relational before it's circumstantial. We know that the circumstances have to be ordered in order for us to experience a relational rest in Jesus. But Sabbath trains us to stop outsourcing rest to just distracting ourselves, to just vegging out, to just turning off our brains and consuming stuff, and to start receiving it from Jesus. Not outsourcing it to distraction, but receiving it from Jesus. So, you don't have to wait, and you should never, never wait to rest only when the conditions are perfect. If you have little ones, you have something called circumstances that are out of your control. You have, if I don't learn how to experience and build Sabbath rest into my life, the circumstances of my life will never allow it to happen. I remember when my wife and I were, we may have been at our first, second, third, I don't even know now, when we realized that there was a period of time when you're alone with your baby that you had to figure out how to shower without your child dying. Do you remember that phase? You're like, oh, I don't think I was prepared for this. I have to be set. Do I just skip it until they're three? And so if you have a whole house full of little ones, you've got circumstances out of your control. We recognize that there is a specific effort that has to be made to order your life in such a way to include the little ones while Sabbath is being experienced. And we'll learn how to do that in community through our small group experience together. But make your Sabbath a weekly rehearsal of trust. And here's what you're saying, that even when nothing gets done, Jesus is enough. Even when nothing gets done. Now, how many of you are doers and you're like, that's so hard to hear. Even when nothing gets done, you're experiencing the soothing, comforting, energizing, rebuilding of your soul by discovering that Jesus is enough. Even though it's hard to think about what isn't getting done. So, also, Jesus shapes us through a slower pace. If you are keeping pace with Jesus, you're going to discover that his pace is slow. Isn't it true that most of you, when you think of your past and you think of the ways in which you've changed, I just had this conversation with somebody recently. I think maybe even a couple different angles I've had this conversation where it's so hard to accept that I didn't become who I am now sooner. Does that make any sense? I don't think it does. I could tell by looking at you. It's so frustrating to consider that who I am now is the person I needed to be when I was in my 20s. And then I kind of have to follow that up with, what if it's possible that's how everybody feels? And that you are who you are because God works slowly in seasons of time and it takes that long to be who you are. And then I say, but I know things now that why didn't I just do them then? And I really believe this. It's because God works in seasons. And just think of it this way. How long does it take for a tree to grow that provides shade and fruit? Doesn't take the first few years. I planted a lilac bush for my wife, who loves lilacs. And I planted this, currently has no lilac flowers on it, and I planted it 130 years ago, it feels like. Nothing. And then I realized I should have probably planted it in the sun at some point. And I can actually see this bush over the years. I put it next to my shed and along the tree line in a corner where the sun doesn't shine, I don't think, ever. But I didn't think of it at the time. But I did notice something weird, that over time, the bush started to lean. And you know where it was leaning? Yes. How does the bush know that the sun is just out of reach, and it's leaning and leaning and leaning, but over the course of time, it didn't bloom because it didn't have what it needed. And over time, we have to be careful that we're not believing the lie that it's only time that matures us. Have you ever come across someone who's been around a long time and you're like, I didn't know you could be this immature at this age? Have you ever looked at your reaction to something and thought to myself, where did that come from? You sounded like you're 18, you're 17, 16, 15. You're like an adolescent with those words and reactions and responses. When you grow and you begin to bear fruit and you experience the fruit of Sabbath rest, it comes through long seasons of slow movement, apprenticing the beautiful, rescuing Savior Jesus, who said, if you're heavy, burdened, and you're weary, come to me. Don't come to a nap. Don't come to just a 24-hour period. You come to me, and then everything you need, you're going to find it. And you're not going to find it around me. You're not going to find it past me. You're not going to find it over me. You're going to find it in me. So I'm going to reiterate this question. Is it possible that the hurt, heartache, emptiness, chaos, injuries, and damage that you're experiencing in your life right now is because you've gone to everyone and everything else with your weariness and with your heavy burdens, but you have not accepted Jesus' invitation? If you're experiencing that, come to me. And I bet there's some of you who are attempting to do that by coming to church, which is a great start. It's a great start. But let me remind you, churches are filled with people who have church but don't have Jesus every week, every Sunday. I picture it this way. This gathering where we're worshiping Jesus is like getting to the summit of the mountain that you've hiked. But in between Sundays is the weariness and the effort that's put in to actually hike the trail to the top. And it's obvious, right? No one gets to the summit without hiking the trail. And hiking the trail is doing it slowly, but it's also doing it with Jesus. I want to introduce you to a passage of Scripture out of a translation called The Message. A biblical scholar and linguist, Eugene Peterson, wrote it. It's fabulous paraphrase, really, translation, paraphrase. And he does so with his expertise as a linguist and understanding what the author of the Bible meant in English, what it would mean to us. So it's a contemporary paraphrase of the Bible. And here's a part of a well-known passage that we've been reading. And Jesus is inviting those who are weary to find rest in him. And this is how Eugene Peterson translates it to us. Take this in. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Some of you want that. Some of you need that. Some of you long for that. Formation happens through proximity and imitation, not just filling our heads with more information. Transformation and formation happens through proximity and imitation. If you're an apprentice, you don't learn what the master knows from a distance. You have to get close and do what the master does. And that's how eventually you become like your master. And Jesus invites us into his way of life, not your way of life, with him in it somehow helping you and blessing you. He says, no, you come and you live my way of life. You come and live my way of life. I'm not going over to do what you're doing there in your American lifestyle. I'm not doing that. But you're like, oh, but God, you said you would bless me. You would be with me. And certainly we know the Holy Spirit is with us, but there is a life to be lived that looks more like Jesus with unforced rhythms of grace. Sabbath slows us down enough to notice how Jesus lives. And hurry makes imitation impossible. You cannot follow someone that you're constantly running ahead of. And we have to ask honestly, and I wonder if you'd ask this to yourself. Is my pace compatible with the life of Jesus? Would you consider this, that Sabbath is less about stopping your activity and more about stopping your own self-direction? And a crucial question to ask ourselves is this: where does my Sabbath strength come from? When I'm observing and living and adding and I have the routine and rhythm of a Sabbath, I'm going to gain strength. Where does it come from? Am I just feeling energized because I sleep better or because my mind is calmer? Jesus promises a different kind of strength, and that's his strength, his unique strength. Check this out. My yoke, Jesus says, is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. And it's important for us, if you're not a farmer or you don't have an agriculture background or you don't have oxen as a pet, you might need to know what a yoke is. This is a yoke. This is a yoke, a version of a yoke. You've probably seen something like this before. Now, it's a metaphor in biblical writing when someone writes about, or with Jesus, let's just refer to Jesus. When Jesus is saying, my yoke, do you know what he's referring to? He's referring to one person's subjection to another. He's actually challenging the religious leaders who functioned like a yoke. And it's like, here's all these rules to please God, and the rules have you yoked in, and you're subjected to them. You're subservient to them. You're subordinate to them. And they are dragging you around, and you can't get yourself away from the rules. They're always with you, and they're always wearying you. And Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to picture that yoke. My yoke isn't like that. This reminds me of when our kids were little, and we were learning how dangerous it is to have little ones in a parking lot, or to be walking on a sidewalk and be approaching an intersection with little ones. And I developed this own version of a dad yoke. It's not a side headlock. It was much more acceptable than that. And it was this: just grab the hand and squeeze it until just before it turns purple. Just before that, just let off just a little right there, and you just squeeze it. And I felt compelled that it was a life or death situation when the kids were little, when we got ourselves in a parking lot or an intersection, and I would link myself to that child and I would yoke them up to me, and it would force them to be more still. Force them to. You can wiggle, you can hop around, you can get all squirmy, but you can't go far enough where it's going to hurt you. Because dad has yoked up your hand really, really tight. And it was important that that happen because my pace is slower and my pace is more careful. My pace is alert to what's going on around me. I'm not going to be surprised by cars backing out or going too fast in the parking lot or an intersection that is misfiring. It's just instinctive for us as parents to know this, that yoking that child up to you in those circumstances is way safer than letting their instincts for hyperactivity take over. Why would we not think that this picture that Jesus is giving, he's saying, my yoke, when you're yoked up with me, this is going to be you, and my instincts, you're going to be yoked up to my instincts, which are way safer, way healthier, way more beneficial than your instincts for hyperactivity. You're going to go my pace. So, it looks like this. I picked this picture because both cows look like they're saying, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? This is it? So, This is a common metaphor when you hear Jesus use the word a yoke. It's a common metaphor in Judaism. But it was a metaphor for the rules, the law of God. It was not favorable, it was not desirable. The Pharisees would interpret God's law this way, that there is an extensive list of rules and we've added some prescriptions that you have to follow, and we recognize and realize that it becomes a crushing burden, but you better shape up. You better not mess up and mix it up. But it was believed to be the law, this yoke, it was believed to be by God's people, it was believed to be a divine set of rules and regulations of divine origin. Now, I want you to recognize that Jesus doesn't remove responsibility. He reshapes how you carry it. He doesn't say, no more yoke. You don't have to worry about yokes anymore. No more obedience. You get to go out there and live the thrill and the energy of doing whatever you want for yourself, for your own reasons, and live for your own glory. Instead, he says, there's a yoke, but you're yoked up with me. And if you allow yourself, you're not going to be crushed by the burdens of your responsibility to please God and to prove yourself to people. Instead, I'm going to reshape how it's being carried. In the book of 1 John, John writes it this way, loving God means keeping his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Well, of course they're not if you're yoked up with the one who keeps God's commandments perfectly, flawlessly, effortlessly, as the Spirit leads and directs. Not burdensome because your yoke of slow apprenticeship will be bringing you strength through simple and abiding relationship with Jesus. In the same way Jesus was yoked to his heavenly Father. Jesus is not saying, yoke yourself with me in any way that he didn't experience himself. Look what he says here. We see this from the Gospel of John. Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father in heaven does, the Son also does. Why? Because he's yoked to the Father. Satisfying the Father, loving the Father, adoring the Father, obediently expressing his love through his obedience. And I want you to see how the yoke connects two lives together that are moving at the same pace. It's impossible for one to rush ahead of the other. It's impossible to set your own pace. Your heavy burden of obedience and surrender doesn't feel light. It feels lighter, not because it's voided, but instead because it's shared. Now, how is this strength accessed? Well, this is more on the application side. Start here. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. Am I prioritizing my being above my doing? Now, some of you who are beers naturally drift towards being less doing, more being. Some of you who are doers can't imagine how that's even possible, how one could justify that. But it's worth asking this. Am I prioritizing my being above my doing? There's a great interaction Jesus has with Mary and Martha, and he points out something very similar. But before, this is a part of the question, before my week of hyperactivity, am I willing to set aside a Sabbath rest for stillness, for prayer, for delighting in God in whatever way that looks in my home and in my life, where I give myself time to take on Jesus' pace, not to constantly be expecting, demanding, and surprised that Jesus isn't keeping up with me, but I keep up with him, slow, over time. Secondly, pay more attention to your pace. Pay more attention to your pace. Most of us discover our pace is too intense because somehow something collapses. Something quits. something gives out, gives in. I'm sure there's some of you who discovered you need to stop doing something that you're doing because you were at the doctor's office or the ER, and you realized, uh-oh. And I think that we're getting an opportunity here to pay more attention to our pace to say, is that what it's going to take? Am I going to have to come to a hit a wall, collapse, catastrophe, consequences, unraveling? Notice how hurry is affecting your patience, your prayer, and your presence with people. Notice, pay attention to it. And then lastly, share the heavy weight that you're carrying. Some of you are burdened with unforgiveness and bitterness, and it has run you ragged. It's wearing out relationships. There's fatigue in every part of your life. There's places and people that you can't go to and be with because of the fear of. And it's understandable. It really is understandable. But it could be time to take that heavy weight that you're carrying and to yoke yourself with Jesus and to name those things that are wearying you, that are wearing you out. Maybe you name the responsibilities that you've been carrying alone and consciously entrust them to Jesus. Maybe you're trying to reconcile with somebody. Maybe you're constantly suffering the, I have to prove myself, I have to protect myself, I have to perform so God's happy with me and that people accept me. Consciously entrust them to Jesus. And you know what you find? You'll hear the God of the universe whispering through the Master's words and through the work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is enough, and you're joined to Jesus. Plan your weekly Sabbath designed to re-yoke to your Master. Because when you're unyoked, your apprenticeship responsibilities will become increasingly crushing and withering. With Sabbath, your loving obedience becomes sustainable. Let's pray together. Father, we're ready, willing, and by your Spirit, we're able to receive truth that brings change and formation. We're mindful of those who are weary. Our heart and mind is with those who are carrying the heavy burdens, maybe first of religion and rules. We also see this invitation today as really, really good news. We see this invitation today as really, really timely intervention. And I pray today, God, that you would stir up the hearts of those who you have set aside today to receive this invitation to come to Jesus. To come to Jesus. Once and for all, by faith. This morning, if you're tuned in online or if you're here with us in person, I'm praying for you, specifically I'm praying for you who has never or has yet to receive Jesus as he's invited you, come to me. And now is the time for you to receive his soul rest. That everything that God demands of you to come to know him and be in relationship with him has been provided by Jesus. And there's a gift of faith that God gives you to believe. And the scales that cover your eyes come off and you see Jesus for who he is. The rescuing Savior. The full glory of God. And I invite you this morning to believe, to receive, as the Spirit of God gives you the ability to do it. Say the words, and you're turning from your reliance on yourself. You're turning from working in your own effort, in your own striving to earn salvation and earn favor and earn approval and earn acceptance from God. And you're saying, I renounce that. I'm turning away from that. That's sinful rebellion. that I'm resting my confident trust in Jesus, who he is and what he's done. I'm praying for you this morning that that comes alive to you. And God, for the rest of us, I pray today that you start urging and that you start stirring our hearts towards implementing a Sabbath rest, a 24-hour period that could only be adopted and lived by your strength and your wisdom. And I pray that you'd find our hearts open to that today. We pray this in the expecting name of Jesus. Amen. And would you stand? We're going to sing these truths together.